I'd like to ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Please stand for the reading of God's word. We'll start reading at verse 1. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, or really since then, those of you who are believers have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As far as the Lord's word, please be seated. I want you to imagine for a moment the most elite, exclusive, privileged group of people in the world. What would you imagine that they would be like? How would you expect them to act and to talk to one another and to treat others? How would you expect the elite of the entire world to behave? John Woodhouse asked that question in his excellent commentary on Colossians. Now, if we were to think of Hollywood celebrities or the political elite like Trump and Pelosi and Schumer and Biden and, you know, and others, how would we expect them to act? Would we expect them to fulfill the character qualities that we just read about? Or billionaires like Elon Musk, Bill Gates, and so forth. We would likely expect that they, along with professional athletes, another group of elite people, would be a little aloof from the rest of us, not likely to spend time with someone like us, kind of full of themselves. But Paul's descriptions in this passage are of those who are truly the most important group of human beings in God's universe. They are truly the elite, God's chosen ones, God's beloved. And their call to action is very different. We're to be very different from the world around us. And so these different qualities, and I'm going to look at verse 12 today, of compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. Would humility spring to mind with any of the groups of people that I mentioned? Probably not. Meekness, how about that? How about patience? Not likely. Bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are God's elite people. Not that we have something, therefore, to look down upon other people for. Not at all. We have the one to look up to who has saved us from our sin. But we are called to reflect that unique purpose that he has, that unique calling that he has upon our lives as those who've been saved by Christ's blood. These are the kind of qualities you're not used to seeing in so-called important people, but ought to be seen in those who are truly important in God's eyes. Since we have been remade into new men and women, we are to put on the new clothing that belongs to us. Remember that illustration. You've put off the old self and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. And here then you have to put on, verse 12. The imagery is putting on clothing, the clothing of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of meekness and patience and so forth. My plan for these verses is actually to slow down a little bit. Maybe some of you thought I was already going very slow through the book of Colossians. But I'm going to slow down a little bit more for just a few weeks to really look at these qualities in depth and really meditate on them so that we can marinate ourselves in these ideas and help us think through them and apply them to our hearts. So this morning I want to look at heart of compassion. I'll read it again. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, or hearts of compassion, kindness. Stop. That's all I'm going to look at this morning with us. So first of all, I want to look at with us then, who are we? Who are we who are believers? It's like Paul can't resist reminding them who they are. He's been talking about who they are off and on for the first 2.5 chapters already. But he can't resist one more time reminding them of their true identity. Remember children's superheroes, right? They have a true identity that nobody necessarily knows. Our true identity that people around us may not know is that we are children of God. We're children of the Most High by his grace. We are the elect of God, or chosen of God, holy and beloved. Now God owns the entire world. God has created the entire world. Psalm says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. It's not like he needed people to give him something in sacrifice. All the livestock belongs to him already. No matter what ranch or farm they may be on, no matter what brands may be on their hides, they all belong to God, actually. And he's just letting people borrow them for a time. All the land there is belongs to him, regardless of who may be occupying it at the moment, regardless of who may be invading whom. All the lands on all the earth belongs to God. People are like squatters if they don't give thanks to him. They're like those illegally occupying land if they're not giving thanks to him and acknowledging that it came from him. All people, furthermore, owe their very existence to God. We came into existence only because he ordained that we would. Yes, he used secondary causes, our moms and dads, but he ordains that things would happen exactly the way they did and that you and I came into existence the way we have. He gives us our daily breath. He provides for our continued existence. But nonetheless, among all the people of the earth, God says he has also chosen a special people to be his treasured inheritance, his own special treasure, to be loved by him more devotedly than he loves the rest of humanity and the rest of creation. Those he has ordained to be his vessels of mercy. Romans 9 through 11 talks about this choosing by God and how it is a gracious and sovereign choosing by God and how he has graciously brought the Gentiles in as well. What a privilege it is, what a glorious privilege it is that we have to be part of the people of God, the chosen by God in Christ, and to belong to him as his special treasure. So you are God's chosen ones if you believe in Christ. You are also holy. You are set apart by God. You are holy in your status and your position. And you are becoming more holy in fact and in practice. You're also beloved by God, literally having been loved. Having been loved by who? By God. He's loved us. Why would he love us? Not for anything in us. The more I get to understand my own heart, the more of a mystery it is to me why God would love me, why he did love me, why he continues to love me. Deuteronomy chapter 7 is one example in Scripture that speaks of that unfathomable love of God. He says it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord loved you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you. Why did he love them? Because he loved them. Why did he choose them? Because he loved them. He just chose to love them. It's a mystery we don't understand. It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt. He loves them because he loves them. He loves us because he loves us. All those who are in Christ are beloved by God, regardless of what nation or ethnicity we may come from. One of Joe's friends who was adopted, she and her family celebrate a gotcha day every year, the day when her adoption was made official. She became part of the family. That's when I became, and I'll keep her anonymous, that's when I became a Smith, is what she calls that day. She is loved by them. They chose to love her just because they did. There were probably other kids in that orphanage that maybe they could have adopted, but they chose her and they chose to love her, not knowing what she would become, not knowing what a dear, sweet, precious young woman she would become and is. And they love her even more now, but they chose to love her. Adoption is a picture of God's love for us. Now, God does know the end from the beginning. He knows what we'll become, but he also knew what we would become if he had not chosen us, if he had not worked his grace in our lives. There's nothing that we could do by ourselves that would be lovable. God loved us and chose to make us lovable, you might say. The day of our birth is a special day into this world that we celebrate, but how much more so is the day that we are adopted by God? The day that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and some may not even remember how far back that was. Maybe it was in early childhood, as an infant, where they've always loved God and trusted in him. That's a special day, though, when you realize when it was that God first called you by his name. And belonging to God and being part of his family and having his identity be made ours is important for us in our lives. Knowing that we are beloved by God, knowing that we are chosen by God, helps us to live holy lives for him, helps us to live in love toward other people. So Paul wants to remind them, you're God's chosen ones, you're holy and beloved, so therefore put on compassionate hearts and kindness. And that's the second point. The first point is, who are we? We're God's beloved ones, chosen by him. Secondly, what should we be like? We should be compassionate and kind, among other things. Compassionate and kind. Paul writes several items of clothing that we might focus on, that we are to put on. None of these are natural to the old man. They are spirit-wrought abilities. Many of them are directly mentioned as fruit of the Spirit. It is God's Spirit that must work them in us. Now, to some degree, everybody can be kind to people that are kind to them, people that like them, right? People can be humble on occasion. People can be compassionate on occasion. But Christ imitating compassion? Christ honoring levels of kindness? None of us can do that by nature. But these qualities are natural to God. Think of those passages where he describes himself as compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, long-suffering, and so forth. That's who I am, the Lord says. That's my very nature. We might say it's easy for God. It feels unnatural to us and is supremely difficult because it is unnatural to us. One of my friends made a point in a sermon that it will sometimes be feel abnormal to be kind, for example, to certain people, or to be meek in a certain situation. We'll feel awkward when we do so. We'll feel like this isn't really me. That shouldn't surprise us. It's not us by nature. It's new clothing. And don't let that stop us from doing so. Nor should we wrongly think that if I don't feel like being compassionate, if I don't feel like being kind or humble, well, then I shouldn't do it because I'm a total hypocrite. No, go ahead and do it anyway. You may still be a partial hypocrite and need to ask God forgiveness for not wanting to do that, for not having your heart in it, but you still ought to do it anyway. Keep doing it until it becomes and feels more natural. And forgive. Ask God for God's forgiveness for your failures in that. So focusing in then on compassionateness, compassion, literally and translated in the King James, bowels of mercy. bowels of compassion. Some translate it heart of compassion. It's a Hebrew expression, a Hebrew idea that the internal organs, like the lungs, the kidneys, the heart, the liver, are the seat of emotion. So the idea is it's a deep compassion and longing to help that other person. Philippians 1, Paul says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection, with all, again, that's Greek word splagna, that all the guts of compassion. I long to be with you, he's saying to them. It's that deep level of feeling for others. Like Joseph, the patriarch, felt, mentioned in the book of Genesis, toward his brother Benjamin. He saw him there and his heart just went out to him so much it made him weep. We're to seek to have hearts of mercy like that, hearts of compassion like that. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. Actually, that could be translated kind to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All he has made, everything that he has made. And God is remaking us into Christ's image and will enable us to have this same kind of heart that he had, compassion and kindness even toward all. Derek Thomas tells an illustration of an Australian sculler. You may not know what a scull is. It's a one-man rowing canoe. The canoe's about that narrow, I think, and probably 15 feet long. They go really fast. You have two oars on them. You have a rearview mirror to see where you're going. And you're just, you know, if you ever watched it, it's an amazing sport. See how fast those guys go through the water. Probably three or four times as fast as an ordinary rowboat or something like that. Well, he's competing in the Olympics, and he saw in his little rear view mirror a family of ducks going across, a duck and ducklings. And he stopped rowing and just coasted. He knew that his boat by itself, it's pretty narrow. They'd see it coming and kind of get out of the way, or at worst would be nudged out of the way and wouldn't be hurt. But if he kept rowing, he'd probably slap one of them upside the head and maybe kill them. And out of kindness, out of compassion for those, even for ducks, he just coasted. Now, he wound up winning the race anyway. Sometimes nice guys do finish last. In this case, he didn't. But sometimes having compassion will bring a cost to us. Like the Samaritan on the road, it was a costly endeavor to show compassion to this man. But that's what we are to do. We are to show that level of compassion that Christ our Savior did. Dane Ortlund, in his book Gentle and Lowly, talks about the Christ's deep compassion. He points out that was the thing that drove him, his compassion for others, that drove him to do so many works of healing and of teaching. Just a few of them. He saw the crowds and had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, Matthew 9. So he taught them and he healed their diseases. He had compassion on them and healed their sick, Matthew 14. He had compassion on the crowd because they were with him for 3 days and had nothing to eat. And so he fed them, Matthew 15. In Mark 6:34, he had compassion on them and began to teach them many things. The woman who lost her son, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep," in Luke 7. Over and over, it says in the Gospels how Christ was compassionate toward others. That's the same sort of compassion we want living in our hearts. And Christ's power enables that to happen. Christ transforms us to be more like him by his grace. Now, we might think, And some people, you know, say this. They say, well, you know, like a famous Mahatma Gandhi quote, "I like your Christ, but not your Christianity." People will say, well, if Christians were just more compassionate or kind, people would be attracted to Christianity more. And sometimes that's the case. We acknowledge freely that we're never going to be as holy as Christ is. We know how many times we fail. You know, people might say, well, we like Jesus, but we don't like you because you're not like him. But would Christianity be more popular if its followers were more like Christ? David French, in an article that says Why Compassion is Divisive, says no. Now, he's a PCA elder. He's conservative theologically, conservative politically in some ways, but very much not so in other ways. But in this article, it's very good, very, very helpful. It points out that there were moments when the crowd celebrated Jesus, but there are also times when they called for his head. No one is more like Jesus than Jesus was himself. But sometimes even his compassion irritated people. First of all, because compassion contradicts hate, and the hateful will not tolerate it. That was divisive. He was compassionate to people like the Samaritan, like the Samaritan woman, as well as in his story telling about how the Samaritan was the only one who showed compassion. He was rebuking them. They didn't want to be compassionate towards Samaritans. They didn't like his compassion because he extended it to all. So it was divisive sometimes. And those who are hateful will not tolerate it. David French writes, the ethos of our modern political culture can be summed up in a single sentence. Do unto others more than they have done unto you. Right? And not in view, not with kindness in view, with hatred in view, with cancel culture in view. If they've said anything that you disagree with, try to get them crucified economically. Try to get that person fired from their job. Try to get them hated on social media or whatever else. Want them to suffer public shame for whatever they've done. But another way that compassion can be divisive is that it contradicts pride. We like compassion when it's for ourselves, when we know that we're guilty of sin, then we like compassion. We want it from other people. We want patience. We're desperate for it. But Christ extends compassion before we know we're wrong. Then it can feel insulting. When Christ says to those who are self-sufficient in themselves, who are prideful and think that they are good people and deserve to go to heaven, when he says to them in the gospel, you are so sinful that you deserve hell, but I had compassion on you, and so I died on the cross for your sins, they are insulted by that. The Pharisees were insulted by Jesus calling them to repent. We're the good people. Why do we need to repent, he's saying. No, all people need to repent. All people need to receive Jesus' compassion for them in their sins and accept his atoning death upon the cross that they might have everlasting life. So when we imitate that sort of compassion, people may reject us for it anyway. It doesn't mean we're not called to it. We are called to it. But don't have the illusion that if we are sufficiently compassionate, well, people just accept the gospel. No, they may not anyway. They may be insulted by it. Well, true compassion leads to and overlaps with kindness. We're to put on compassionate hearts. We're to also put on kindness or goodness. Psalm 31:19, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and have worked for those who take refuge in you. God is kind to all. God is kind even to his enemies. God, in providing for them, puts the sun and the rain upon the just and the unjust. All are recipients of that kindness, whether they benefit from it spiritually or not. Derek Thomas quotes Mark Twain, who says, kindness is a language that deaf people can hear and blind people can see. Kindness is a language that deaf people can hear, blind people can see. Most of what Mark Twain wrote, I probably don't agree with when he touches on theological terms, but there's one place where he's right. People can tell if you're being kind to them, how important it is to speak that language to them. Kindness is doing those things that promote goodwill, that promote even friendship. When it's out of compassion, seeing a need, doing what we can to meet that need, doing good to people, serving others practically, all those would be definitions of kindness. We read of the Good Samaritan, whose true compassion led to kindness to this man. This man wasn't in condition because of his own sin. He was in condition because of other people's sin. And he had compassion upon him. I saw this in real life recently. I saw a service truck pulled off to the road on the opposite side. I didn't know why he was there. The man looked like he was about to cross the road, and so I slowed down but went cautiously through. And then just as I was passing, I saw there was a man on the shoulder, on his hands and knees, that he was apparently going across to help. Now, to my shame, I kept going. I was busy. I figured, well, he's going to handle it. It's okay. So in that sense, I guess I was like the ones who passed by on the other side, sadly. Sometimes I do stop and help people, but that day I didn't. But that man stopped, whatever he was doing, to have compassion and see what this man might need who was on the side of the road. That's how we are to be, seeking to show compassion through kindness, through acts of service, even just asking, so how are you today? What's going on? Sometimes we can have an opportunity to show kindness to somebody in the grocery store. Maybe they just seem like they're really down that day. Just a word of encouragement, a word of a greeting to them. Sometimes acts of kindness are big acts, like that act of the Samaritan taking care of the man and then returning to pay his bill after the fact. Or like Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, he sold a field and gave the money to the apostles so that they could help the poor. Sometimes it's a really large act like that. So sometimes kindness may cost us, but it is always worth it to do it for God's glory. It's always worth it to do it also, even to those who may not be our friends, who may be our enemies. Luke chapter 6, the Lord urges us, do good and kind things even for our enemies. Then you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. So you got to look for opportunities to be kind to people. You don't know what things a person may be going through that day. Even a single word or single act or a single brief conversation or a helpful gesture may have a far-reaching effect, more than we realize. St. Augustine, who had grown up with his mom being a Christian, but then went astray into paganism and all kinds of immorality, wound up returning to the Christian faith and becoming a Christian in large part through the preaching and teaching of Ambrose, a bishop of the time. He wrote to him at one point, it was not so much your brilliant teaching or your powerful preaching that drew me to Christ as your kindness to me. He was kind and he was patient toward this young man. Even with his brash questions and challenges and so forth, there are many ways that we can show that sort of kindness that may have a long-lasting effect, as he was one of the greatest theologians and preachers of the early church, Augustine was. Lord often uses the kindness of ordinary people like you and me to have great effects for his kingdom. People long for kindness, but gravitate toward those who show it to them. Sometimes they gravitate toward the wrong kinds of people just because those people show them some kindness. We need to be preeminent to showing kindness to others, showing kindness to our families, to our children. As I spoke to the children earlier about, bullying and extreme lack of kindness, we need to overwhelm them with kindness so that they'll not be hurt severely by those sorts of things that happen to them. Those who have an active interest in politics know that the current atmosphere has a lot of unkindness on both sides. People assume the worst motives of the other side. I actually have it set up where I'm getting emails from both the Democrat Party and the Republican Party, and both are saying the same about the other. They're all liars and thieves and terrible people. Well, I know the truth somewhere in between as to whether they're terrible people. I think there's terrible policies on one side, indeed, and there may be terrible people on one side, maybe more so than the other side, but I know there's sinners on both sides, and we ought to extend grace and compassion and mercy to all, being willing to be kind, not be willing to lie and slander as to what people have done, not believe the worst about people immediately. Let us do unto others as we would have them do unto us, in the kindness sense of that. We want people to be patient with us. We want people to realize when we have extenuating circumstances. We want people to realize that maybe we acted that way because we're having a very difficult day or something very hard is going on in our lives. We ought to treat others that way also, having that sort of compassion for them. Little acts of kindness can spread the fragrance of Christ. I was running on a dirt road recently and all of a sudden caught the scent of flowers. I looked around and I couldn't tell where in the world it was coming from. I finally saw this little stunted dogwood tree had some kind of tiny blossoms, but it was still putting off enough fragrance that made the air pleasant. We can do that as well. It doesn't have to be some great and noticeable act of kindness that everyone will remember. Just little daily acts of kindness can spread the blessings of Christ throughout our world. I want to read a couple things from J.R. Miller, a preacher in the early 1900s. He says that kindness has been called the small coin of love. It's not like large bills. It's just, little coins, pocket change in a sense. Those little deeds of kindness and thoughtfulness, they make no noise in the world. They're not heroic to to which everybody calls attention and applauds. One may live many years and never have the opportunity of doing any great act of kindness, but one may always be kind, filling one's day with gentle attentions, helpful ministries, little services of interest in others and sympathy toward them in their problems, and small courtesies. Those may be unremembered by many, but will mean a lot to that person that we show that kindness to. And our homes can begin with pleasant greetings in the first waking moments, and as the day goes on, in sweet courtesies, thoughtful attentions to one another, and patience with each other, and quiet self-denials, and obligingness to serve and to help others. Now, many of us, if we were to try to sum up, well, how have you been useful for the kingdom, we might think of some of the greater things that we've done. We wouldn't want to brag about anything because we don't want to lose our reward, but we might think about some of the you know, the bigger acts of generosity or whatever that we've done. We wouldn't want to tell people, but if we were just to ponder that in our hearts, well, what have I done that's been useful for the kingdom? We might think of some of those more obvious things. But I think instead, as Miller says, we ought to look at those little things, those things that people have never talked about, that's never been mentioned in the newspapers, that we may not even remember ourselves. But wherever we have gone, day after day, if we have simply been kind to everyone, we have left blessings in the world that may mean more in their totality than all of those great things that we did combined. So maybe a rule to apply to ourselves. Don't allow a day to pass in which you try to make someone else a little happier, in which you try to do some act of kindness, some word of encouragement to someone else. It's one way to help put this into practice in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. I do thank you that we who are beloved by you are called to love others. And thank you, as Augustine said, that we can pray that you would grant what you command. Grant us the ability to be compassionate. Grant us the ability to be kind day in and day out. Help us, Lord, even to be kind to those who are unkind to us. Help us, Lord, by your grace, by your power, to show the fragrance of Christ in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.